Amen. Let's turn to the reading of God's holy word, Luke chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 57 through 80. And we remember this is on the heels of verse 56. And so Mary had come to visit Elizabeth, and she remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. And that is just before the birth of John, for the angel had said Elizabeth is in her sixth month with child. And so, you know, we kind of do 6 plus 3, and we guess then that Mary is departing as the other relatives are coming in to celebrate the birth of John. And that brings us to verse 57 of Luke chapter 1, page 1089, most of the pew Bibles, Luke 1, 57 to 80. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So far the reading, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the title for the Ligonier Ministries Table Talk magazine, this was inspired by the Table Talk works of Martin Luther. And so when students and all kinds of other visitors who were frequently invited into the Luther's home would sit around the table, all kinds of various discussions would come up, and those discussions were either about theology or informed by theology, and some of Luther's students began taking notes about these discussions, and that led to Luther's Table Talk works being collected. A good conversation with biblical thinking in the home, this is an easy thing to overlook, but the home is where so much of our time is spent. The table may be a place where huge portions of our upbringing and regular conversations are found. And so let us not underestimate the blessings of the verse before our text, verse 56. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now, some of the neighbors thought that they had to make signs to Zechariah, but there's no indication from the angel or from the verse that speaks about his chastisement being removed that Zechariah couldn't hear. It only says that he could not speak. And so, what has Zechariah been going through? Well, he's had 9 months of chastisement from God, and he's had 3 months of table talks from Mary and Elizabeth. He can't speak, but he can hear, and those two godly women can speak. And it's after 3 months of this and 9 months of chastisement that Zechariah is at last able to speak. And when he does, it is a beautiful word of praise, which is both prophetic and about prophets. This, after more than 400 years without any prophets in Israel. When Zechariah opens his mouth to speak, he says something which is worth saying, which is worth listening to, which is worth talking about. Indeed, for us to this day, it is good to hear, to think about, to consider, to talk about the prophets and the prophecies of the Lord our God, including the one prophecy which is yet to be fulfilled, to speak about the coming day of the Lord. This is all good for us as the people of God. And that's our theme this morning. Ponder and speak of the great prophecies and prophets of God. And so first, something worth talking about as we follow the pattern of our text and consider the setting and the reaction of the people before we get to our second and third points and look at what Zechariah is actually saying. Now, in the Bible, some persons are named before they are born, some are named at the day of their birth, and some are named at the day of their circumcision. This was various traditions that we see at different times throughout the history of God's people. And here, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they'll follow the tradition of their town. The public naming of their child will be the day of his circumcision. Another tradition at that time was to name a son after either his father or his grandfather, at least someone in the family. And already here, we have a reason to pause and to consider some applications. For do we not have many traditions in our church and in our homes? And is not Christmas season, sometimes even a season, when we think about Christmas traditions that we might have? And so we ask, are traditions good or are traditions bad? And well, we see even in this very text before us and from the actions of Zechariah and Elizabeth that traditions can be followed. There's nothing wrong with naming a child on the day of circumcision. Indeed, to this day, there are some people who name a child on the day of baptism publicly to signify the importance of that event. But it's not something which has to be done. It's something which may be done. But what if a tradition goes against something which God has commanded us to do? Well then the tradition must be cast aside. And this is what Zechariah and Elizabeth do. The one tradition of publicly naming on the day of circumcision, they follow. The other tradition of giving the child a name from the family, well, that would go against what God had commanded them to do. So that tradition they will not follow. And so it is to this day. We take traditions that are around us, and if they're permissible, they're something we may do. If they go against something which God has specifically commanded, then we don't do it. It's the same principle which is to be at work in us. But you see, it is very easy to take traditions too seriously. That is a danger. And that's what happens for the and neighbors and relatives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. You see, when they hear that the child is not going to be named Zechariah, they start to get very nervous. And we have to guard against the same kinds of things. We might start to take traditions too seriously and get a little nervous as well. And they get nervous and they start thinking, well, surely Zechariah is going to set this right. He'll want the child to be named something other than John. There's not even a John in their family. What's going on here? And as they go to Zechariah, And he asks for a writing tablet, and he writes down his name is John. His name is John. And here's another reason to pause and to consider this. It is a great blessing when husband and wife, father and mother are united together in the purpose of following the will of God, certainly. Zechariah and Elizabeth are not going to mess with the command from the angel. This child's name is John. And it is at this moment that the chastisement from the angel that came upon Zechariah because he didn't believe the angel right away, his closed mouth, well, that chastisement is taken away. And now his mouth is opened, and we see just this detail in verse 63 that he spoke blessing God. But now we're going to look a little bit at the reaction of the people before we look at Zechariah's song and prophecy. And what we see is a wondering reaction. They are wondering. Well, let's take just one detail from the song and think about why the people might be wondering. Verse 76, "And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High." There have been visitations of the angel to Mary, and before that to Zechariah, but those were private affairs. This is the first public miracle and prophecy of the New Testament times. Zechariah's mouth is miraculously opened, even as it had been miraculously closed. And now he's speaking prophetically and about his son, the prophet. And it's a public word, and this has not been heard. Any public word from God for centuries. One commentator put it this way: there had been no prophet among the Jews for centuries. So the words of Zechariah should not be taken too calmly. No wonder the people are wondering, there's going to be a prophet of the Most High? We have had our centuries of darkness. We have had centuries since Malachi the prophet and any new revelations. God is giving us another prophet. The time of darkness is coming to an end. This is something to wonder about. This is something to go and speak to others about. And certainly it is. When we see in verse 65 that they're wondering and they're going out and they're talking to others about this, and these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. This is the good kind of talking. William Hendrickson once said it this way: group discussion about God's deeds is far better than flippant gossip about men's defects. End of quote. This is what we can and should talk about. These are the things of God that we must pay attention to: His supernatural work, His supernatural acts, and supernatural prophecies. So speaking about the birth, substitutionary death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the one prophesied event which is yet to come, which will come like a thief in the night, today or 1,000 years from now, or whenever it is that Christ comes, but we know He's coming again. These are things to talk about, reflect upon, make sure that people we know hear about, be talking about God's deeds and not men's defects in our speech from day to day. Well, let's look now closely at the words of Zechariah for a couple points. And first, that this is something worth saying, the horn of salvation. Zechariah is going to speak about the horn of salvation. Zechariah can finally speak. And what does he begin with? 9 months of silence, chastisement from God for doubting God's word. He doesn't first speak about the fact that he was visited by an angel. Let's just put it this way. There are far too many people who talk about God speaking to them, God visiting them when that didn't happen at all. Here's one who really was visited by God, and that's not what he's talking about or focusing on. So he's not talking about, I was visited by an angel when I was in the temple. No. He's not starting with, my wife in her barren old age and I have been given a precious child who we're all here today to celebrate. He might have started with that. He doesn't start with that either. What does he start with? He starts with praise to God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Now, Zechariah has been chastised. He has been disciplined by God, and he's reminded of this every time that he tries to open his mouth, and he cannot speak for 9 months. He's also been incredibly blessed by God, and he's been reminded of that every time he thinks about the baby in his wife's womb for the last 9 months. Now, we're going to have times of silence. We're going to have times of chastisement. We're going to have times of blessing. It's not going to look exactly like Zechariah's. It's probably not going to have a nicely defined 9-month time limit. It might be days, it might be months, it might be years. And we don't. And our blessings are going to look different. We're not expecting any more miraculous births. We're not expecting any more miraculous chastisements. But we're going to have blessings. And we're going to have times where we're being disciplined by the Lord in various ways. People of God, when we come out of our months, our days, our years of silence, whether it's accompanied by blessings or discipline or both, what do we say at the end? People of God, let us come out of our times of silence with words of praise for God. And so Zechariah opens his mouth. He speaks words of praise. He speaks about the horn of salvation which God has raised up. Now, we don't have many horned animals, at least not. We have horned animals that have been dehorned, but we don't have many horned animals with their horns around us in Wisconsin nowadays. We do have animals with antlers. I think many of us are probably more familiar with actually seeing antlers than with seeing horns. Now, there's a difference between horns and antlers. There are a number of differences. But we might say the key difference is this. They are both beautiful, but a horn is stronger. A horn is not only the beauty of the animal, it's also the strength of the animal. And so while the antlers are kind of used for show and for the bucks bucking against each other, they break off, they don't last all year. The horn, when an animal has a horn, that's their defense. That's what they use, not just for show and bucks bucking together, but that's what they use against their enemies. That's what they use in the wild to defend themselves. A horn is both a symbol of beauty and a symbol of strength. And it's especially that symbol of strength which ties verse 69 and then verses 71 together. We are saved from our enemies. Which enemies? Well, the enemy of our own sinful flesh. Who is the horn of our salvation? Who is the one who can take our sins away? It is Jesus Christ. We are saved from our enemy, the devil. Who can bind the strong man? Who can defeat the devil? Who can crush the head of the serpent? It is our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are saved from our enemy, the world. Who is the king of the world who will finally bring all things in subjection under him? It is our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is one strong and beautiful horn of salvation against all of our enemies. It is our deliverer. It is our Savior. It is Jesus Christ. He is the horn of salvation. He is from the house of David. Remember, Zechariah has been listening to Elizabeth and Mary for 3 months, and he's used that time well. When he was visited by the angel 9 months earlier, he had a difficult time believing that his old barren wife could conceive. Now, he believes that a virgin from the house of David has conceived. And having been surrounded by godly women, Zechariah has been strengthened in the faith. Now, first it's the word of the Lord and the work of the Lord and the 9 months of discipline there. But again, let us pause and see the great value of the voices of faithful women. The man is to be the head of the home. That's his call in the Lord. But a godly woman is very much at the heart of a godly home. The father must take the lead, but it's the godly mother who can not only encourage a husband, but who will most often be the one with the most time and influence with the children from day to day. Godly mothers are at the heart of the training of the next generation of God's people. Are we listening to the voices of godly women in our lives? Are we praying that God would give us godly women in our lives? And when God gives us those voices, do husbands, do children rise up and call them blessed? Well, after 3 months of table talk devotionals from his wife, Elizabeth, and her younger cousin Mary, Zechariah is ready to sing this wonderful hymn of praise to God. And we can hope, we can expect that later that day, Zechariah was ready to speak godly encouragement, a word of blessing to his wife. Zechariah reminds us that this horn of salvation from the house of David was both prophesied, verse 70, and promised, verses 72 and 73. He's even sprinkling in the languages of prophecy. We spoke last week about how the Song of Mary was filled with Old Testament references and quotations. The same is certainly true here. Zechariah even pulling more from the prophets, especially Isaiah and Malachi. And that takes us to our third point. For Malachi is the one who speaks very clearly about the prophet, the next prophet to come after him, the forerunner. And so something worth saying, the forerunning prophet. Malachi foretold who would come after him, and Gabriel refers to the prophecy of Malachi in chapter 1, verse 17, and now Zechariah will include it in his song, the prophecy about the one who would prepare the way of the Lord, the messenger of the covenant, as he's called in Malachi 3, verse 1. And this messenger will go before the Lord as a servant who prepares the way for his master. This is consistent with the pattern that Zechariah has just spoken of in verses 74 and 75. We are a people who are delivered from something, from our sins, and we're delivered into something. We're delivered into service, that we might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And so having just spoken of that pattern, Zechariah is now speaking about how, yes, his son is a special son, a miraculous son, a prophet, which we have not had for 400 years, but he is what? He's a servant. He's a servant. He's one who prepares the way. He's paving the path for the one who is much mightier than him, who will come after him. And we are all called to be servants, to serve God without fear. He's taken our enemies away. We have no fear now, and we serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. Well, John the Baptist will be a servant with a specific message. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins. Now, we know that the ministry of John was a ministry that was focused much upon the language of repentance. So that's what we're told in Mark chapter 1. That's what we see in the longer description in Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. He came to warn of the wrath to come. He also spoke, Luke 3:18, of the good news that there is salvation through repentance, repenting of our sins and trusting in the one who is mightier than any of us, entrusting in the mighty horn of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And people of God, this distinction between the servant who brings the knowledge of salvation and God who actually brings salvation is the distinction for every single one of us. What can we do? What is our role as we speak about the prophecies and prophets and great wonders of the Word of God? Well, we speak about the knowledge of salvation. We speak about how God saves. We speak about how God works. We speak about how God has worked in our own lives. We speak about the knowledge of salvation, and we hope that we would do that as those who have a personal knowledge of that and what it means for us. We speak about the knowledge of salvation, but who gives salvation? We can only speak of the knowledge of it. It is God alone who gives it, who works it, who wins it, who delivers. We speak of the knowledge of the deliverer. And we leave the deliverance to Jesus Christ. And so when we speak of the knowledge of salvation, and there would be those who would not want to hear any word of it, this is out of our hands. We speak of the knowledge of salvation. That is our role. Salvation is in God's hands. Our salvation is in God's hands. And the salvation of anyone who we would speak of this wonderful knowledge, anyone who we would speak about this wonderful knowledge with, the salvation itself is in God's hands. This is always the pattern. Now, John's name, this is kind of bringing all of this together, kind of bringing us back to the beginning. His name is John. What does John's name mean? It means God is gracious. Now, again, this is John, whose ministry, after 30 years in the wilderness, however long he was in the wilderness of those 30 years, longer or shorter, but after 30 years of preparation, he comes out and he speaks the word of the wrath to come and repentance, and we say, well, how is that a gracious word? Well, when we understand our sins, we know that that is the gracious word. When we understand our sins, that we are all sinners who must repent, we know that one who comes preaching the wrath to come and repentance, but the good news of the one who delivers us from that, that is the gracious word. It is an offense. It is what the apostle calls the offense of the cross. We are sinners. We need the cross. We need salvation from Jesus Christ. But it is the one offense which is always worth giving. Repent of your sins and look to the one strong deliverer. People of God, the Lord will use this brief public declaration to catapult the ministry of John 30 years later. Certainly it's this word that they were all speaking about this and storing this up in their hearts. This will play a role in making the short ministry of John the Baptist such a powerful ministry. A powerful ministry of pointing to that one deliverer who would be baptized by him, who would be much mightier than him, who is our strong deliverer from the house of David, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, our Father in heaven, you have sent your eternal Son, our prophesied and promised Savior, the root and